Hey all, Pastor John here. Thanks for tuning in to the weekly sermon podcast. We pray this message encourages you, strengthens your faith, and helps you to take your next step with Jesus. If this content blesses you and you'd like to be a part of helping us continue to bring the gospel to life, we'd love for you to consider supporting the ministry of Village. Your generosity makes it possible for us to keep creating and sharing resources like this podcast. You can give safely and easily by visiting sacvillage.org/give or by heading to our website at sacvillage.org. Thanks again for listening. Now let's dive into this week's message. Amen. Well, we're in our final week of our Made for More series. And what we've been saying along the way is you are made for more than mere religious activity, right? You are made for more than just filling a seat. You were made new in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And that purpose is in order that you would become a Christ-honoring disciple. And we laid out a framework for what that looks like, the four elements to that framework, rooted in Christ. A Christ-honoring disciple is rooted first and foremost in Christ, and then renewed in grace and shaped for purpose. And then today we are going to land at the final one, sent to serve. To be rooted in Christ means that your life sinks deep into Him through His word, through worship and devotion to Him, and in prayer, that your life is firmly found upon Christ and your identity is found in Him, and that it means that we're learning to depend on Him daily so that what's beneath the surface in our life sustains what's visible on the surface, to be rooted in Christ. And then we talked about being renewed in grace. To be renewed in grace means that you stop striving to prove yourself and instead start living from the grace that is already yours in Christ Jesus. It's already yours. To be renewed in grace is how we find freedom from the hurts and the sinful habits that have defined our lives before Christ. And how do we do that? Well, one of the unique ways that God uses to renew us in grace is through Christ-centered, gospel, spirit-filled community. It's being with one another. It's iron sharpening iron. It's allowing the work of the Lord to happen as the Spirit of the Lord ministers to us through one another. And as He makes His glory known in and among a people that He has gathered up and called out. And it's through that community that God uses those people, the people that we surround ourselves in, the church, to heal, to hold us accountable, and to restore our life. We're renewed in grace in Christ-centered, authentic, spirit-filled community. Number three was to be shaped for purpose, and that means that we let God use our story. Sometimes we wish we had someone else's story, don't we? Sometimes we wish that we had some other life or we didn't have to go through the things that we went through. But part of our gospel discipleship is allowing God to use our story, what He has done in us, how He has renewed us in grace, the gifts that He has given, how He's uniquely wired you, and also the scars that you bear. They can be used to serve His kingdom. And then that leads us to this last part, which is sent to serve. This isn't some sort of chronological, linear, I'm rooted in Christ and then I'm renewed in grace. This is discipleship. Think of it more as a circle than a straight line. We are always being rooted more deeply in Christ, renewed in His grace, discovering our purpose that He shaped us for and being sent to serve. But this is the way that it is because the truth is about being a disciple. A disciple is not fully formed until a disciple is living a sent life. We're not fully formed disciples unless we're living sent. I remember my first taste of this was in youth group. I was maybe 16 or 17 years old, and I had an awesome youth leader. His name was Tom Borsick. He's a great guy, loved the guy. Great youth leader. Our youth ministry was called World Changers. Man, we swung. We swung for the bleachers, right? We were going all out, world changers. And we thought, I mean, truth is, as a 16, 17-year-old, you actually believe you could change the world, like the whole world, the whole thing, right? But what it did and what I loved about it was it planted a seed in my own heart and in my peers to not view our discipleship merely in a devotional capacity. Make me feel better. Help me become the best version of me. It's something that Matt Chandler calls moralistic therapeutic deism. A lot of people approach their walk, their discipleship with Jesus as moralistic therapeutic deism. Right? I need to know what's right and wrong, and I need God's therapy to make me the best possible person that I can be so that I can live a happy and healthy and prosperous life. And you notice that that makes the whole thing about discipleship about who? You. Me, right? Moralistic, therapeutic deism versus a disciple who sees that they're actually formed for a purpose to be sent out on mission. And listen to the way this Anglican preacher, Christopher Wright, frames it. It is not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. I'm gonna read that again. You kind of have to sort it out. We might have to get the whiteboard out, right? Do some arrows and some pointy things, right? It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. In other words, the church exists for the sake of his mission. And I think we gotta be real. A lot of Christians live like the Great Commission is what? The Great Suggestion. We say things like, man, I'm not really called to ministry as if Jesus only said go to pastors or to missionaries or a seminary graduates. But you gotta hear this. If you've been saved by Jesus, then you have been sent by Jesus. If you've been saved by Jesus, you've been sent by Jesus. Amen? Because the Great Commission isn't for a few, it's for all of us. God's mission in the world isn't simply waiting for the next big revival to hit so that he can elevate a few superstars. They can sell some books and go on a tour. God's mission is waiting on everyday believers to begin to see their lives as mission fields. You don't have to go into full-time ministry to make disciples, but you do have to follow Jesus full-time. And today, I wanna talk a little bit more about what it means to live sent. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, a complete Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you're probably gonna be just past the halfway point. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you hit Mark, Luke, John, you've gone too far. Go back a little bit. You see Malachi, stay away from there. Go forward. Matthew, we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is Jesus' final command to his disciples. So he's about to ascend into heaven and turn this mission over to his disciples. And this is the heartbeat, I think, of what it means for us as believers and us as a church to follow Jesus. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is God's word. Today we're gonna look at three truths from Jesus' words right there in Matthew 28 that are going to help us live that sent life. And those three truths are this. Number one, we're sent under authority. Number two, we are sent on his mission. And I emphasize his mission. And number three, we are sent with his presence. Under his authority, on his mission, with his presence. You know, I think one of the greatest tricks that the enemy can trick the believers and saints into believing is convincing them that somehow ministry or somehow the Great Commission is only for the pros. Only for someone who has a title or a degree or a microphone, and that everyone else is just there to support the mission. Just support it, not live it. And that's not what Jesus has said. When Jesus stood on that Galilean hilltop, that mountaintop, and he looked out at his disciples, do you think he saw a bunch of superstars? No, he did not see a bunch of superstars. Jesus saw a group of very ordinary men. Very inconsistent, underqualified men. He saw a fisherman, he saw a tax collector, he saw a doubter, and to that group of people, he said, go. And you think about it, you know, the entire future of the mission that Jesus had started to seek and save the lost, to save humanity, is now hanging on a handful of nobodies who just happened to take Jesus at his word. That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? Look around. I look around sometimes and I go, Lord, help us. Help us. We are a bunch of nobodies trying to make something happen, but we're going to take you at your word. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to take some regular people and I'm going to turn them loose for an eternal purpose. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I'll have you write down is that first point. He is sent under his authority. Because before the command to go comes from Jesus, he first says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's like Jesus was saying, before you step out, remember whose name you step out in. Because that word authority in the Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in, that word authority means the rightful power to act. In other words, Jesus is sovereign. He has the rightful power to act. He doesn't just have influence, he has ownership. Because he's the one who conquered sin. He's the one who conquered death. He's the one who conquered hell and the grave. And now he's standing in resurrection glory and he's saying, I have all authority over every nation, over every kingdom, over every heart, every demon, every disease, and every dark corner of this world. And that means that there is no place you can go where Jesus isn't already king. Amen? Amen? Authority before assignment. You notice the order. Jesus doesn't give them authority. He reminds them that he already has it. In other words, Jesus says, because I have all authority, you can now go in confidence. If you belong to Jesus, you don't go in your own name. You go in his. You don't have to manufacture courage. You just need to walk in obedience. And too many Christians act like they're undercover secret agents in the kingdom, right? Like that's your spiritual gift that God has equipped you with, is to be an undercover agent where no one knows I'm a Christian. Like, see how far I can ride under the radar, see if I can make it another 10 years without anyone knowing, right? Anyone have that spiritual gift? Raise it high. No, just kidding. Secret agent man, right? You got a badge in your back pocket, and that's where you're going to keep it, right? But in the kingdom of God, there are no interns. There are no people who are waiting for, you know, hey, I'll hang around hoping God gives me something to do. I don't know, right? In the kingdom of God, we are told that we are ambassadors for the king. We are walking in his delegated authority. Paul said this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. And that means when you step out to preach Jesus, or when you serve his people, the church, or when you speak his truth, you're not doing Jesus a favor. He's doing his work through you. You're his vessel, not a volunteer. You're carrying his authority into those moments. And in the ancient world, that's how it worked. A king would seal a letter, his authority, his decree, with his signet ring into the hot wax. He would impress his mark into that wax, and it carried his authority. It carried his name. You know who didn't matter? It didn't matter who carried the letter for him. It didn't matter who delivered the letter. What mattered was the mark that it bore. And so when you step out into this world as a disciple of Jesus, you might not feel very powerful, but the name that you carry has authority over heaven and earth. And that means even the darkest corners of this world, Jesus has a divine claim over. And so before we ever talk about what we're called to do, we have to remember who we're called by. That there's authority in Christ, and that precedes our assignment. And when you walk into work tomorrow, that you're not just an employee, you're also a representative of King Jesus. When you drop your kids off at school, you're not just a parent, you're a missionary on assignment. When you serve, even here at Village, whether kids or worship or hospitality, you're not just a volunteer, you're standing in the authority of the risen Christ to make his name known to all the world. We don't go because we're qualified. We go because we're authorized. And the authorized, or the authority, has flown from Christ and his authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. And he's not just giving us confidence, but he's also calling us into that calling, the one that he started. And so let's talk number two. We are sent on his mission. Sent on his mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, friends, if you've ever wondered, as I have often, what's God's will for my life? I can tell you at least in part what it is. It's right here. You don't have to climb a mountain, or you don't have to wait for a mystical voice in the clouds to tell you or whisper to you what your calling is. It's right here in his word, because Jesus spells it out in black and white. Go, therefore, make disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples. You're called to go, therefore, and make disciples. And what is his ministry? Well, you could sum up Jesus's ministry in this, that Jesus is on a mission for one more. That's kind of the language we use around here, but I'm going to use it here in this kind of summing it up. Jesus is on a mission for one more disciple, one more fully committed follower of Jesus. Listen, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the what?
One.
The one. The woman turns her house over completely, upends her house just to find the one lost coin. The father runs down the road to welcome home the one rebellious son. And Jesus looks up into a sycamore tree as he's walking by, and he calls down the one crooked tax collector. Jesus crosses the lake in a storm to free one tormented man living among the tombs. Then he gets back in the boat and goes. He pauses on his way through a crowd just to touch one desperate woman who needs healing. He kneels beside one adulterous sinner. Everyone else is looking to stone. And he hangs on a cross between two criminals and reaches the one who would believe. You see, the heart of Jesus is one more soul, one more story, one more person brought from death to life. Amen? In other words, the Great Commission isn't about adding something new to your life. It's about seeing your whole life differently as you are going to work. That's the beauty of this mission that we've received from Jesus, this mission that we're on. If it's his, it's ours too. And the secret to it is hidden in that one little word, go. That one little word, go. Because in the Greek, in the original language, that word go is not like get up out of your seat and go right now and do it and then come back and then we'll move on. That word go actually means as you go. So how would that read then? As you go along, make disciples. Ah, well, that gives a whole new like definition to when we're supposed to be doing it, doesn't it? As we go along, as we go, make disciples of all nations, as we go. And the Great Commission isn't just that, adding more work to my life, another event, another service to attend. But when we see our life in a whole new way and we say, as we go about our life, we are to be making disciples. As you are going to work, as you are going to school, as you are going to practice, as you are coming home to your family, one more. The heart of Jesus is for one more. He's looking in the sycamore tree. He's looking in the crowd. He's looking for the lost one. One more as you go along. Because discipleship ultimately is not a program, but it's a posture of our life. It's how we orient our life. Jesus didn't say, go build more programs. Go start more events. He said, go make disciples. And that means disciple making isn't reserved for Bible teachers or missionaries. It's what everyday believers do when they take Jesus seriously. Do you want to take Jesus seriously? Can you pray with a coworker who's struggling? That's disciple making. Can you invite a neighbor into your home to have a discussion or a talk or to get to know them and go a little bit deeper and introduce them to this Jesus who's transformed your life? That's disciple making. Can you invite a neighbor or a friend or a coworker into your small group to bring them into this circle of discussion about what Jesus is doing and who he is? That's disciple making. Can you help your kids memorize scripture? And can you model grace for them when you're at home? That's disciple making. Why is it disciple making? Because you're helping one more take a step closer to Jesus. And friends, Jesus didn't say, if you feel led to go, did he? Oh, that's our favorite Christian cop-out, isn't it? I said, sorry guys, I just don't feel led. If you feel led to go, and it's fine. If you don't feel led to do this or that I'm asking you to do, cool, not a problem. But when the scripture comes along and Jesus says, hey, I got an assignment for you. If you're in Christ, if you've been redeemed, if I set you free, there ain't nothing louder than a captive set free, eh? Let's get that word out and let's go make disciples. As you go, look for the one more. That's what Jesus modeled. He's not looking for fans in the stands. He's looking for players on the field. And every believer has a position to play in what he is doing. You see, Jesus gave these three action words, these three verbs there. He said, going, as you go, living a sent life every day. He said, baptizing, because following Jesus isn't just a private personal decision. It's also a public declaration, isn't it? Baptism says, I belong to Jesus and I belong to his people. When we baptize here at Village, we're not just celebrating some personal milestone in someone's life, but we're also welcoming a new brother or sister into the family, the visible family of God. Baptism marks that new identity and that new community. It's how disciples are visibly added to the body of Christ. And then he says teaching. So going, baptizing, teaching, helping them to live out the way of Jesus in their lives. And that's a long process. That's a life process. That's spending your life and investing your life and energy into pointing them to Jesus. And that pattern is clear. Go, reach, grow, go, reach. As you go, reach and grow people. As you go, reach and grow people in Christ. It's not a very complicated system, is it? But it does have to be intentional. It doesn't just happen, does it? Being the people of God is not about filling more chairs. It's about forming Christ-honoring disciples who bring the gospel to every corner of their life. You guys know the analogy of dropping a stone into water, right? And the ripple effect. It's, you know, I got three boys. Anytime there's water and there's rocks, rocks go in water, right? Rocks keep going in water. Even when people are passing by on boats, we still throw rocks at them, right? That's even more fun, actually. I took one of my sons fishing, and I'm pretty sure we were at one point discussing, you know, wouldn't it be funner if we just grabbed some rocks and hit the fish and then went in and grabbed the fish and pulled it out? This reel and rod thing, This is lame. This is a manly. Let's throw rocks at fish. Wow. We couldn't see any fish, though. Makes sense why you put a fishing line in the water where you can't see. With any stone or rock that's thrown into the water, the impact, it's small, right? But then these ripples begin to reach out. I don't remember the whole story, but I do remember a man named Billy Graham. You guys remember a man named Billy Graham? And I don't remember the whole story of his conversion, but I do know this, that his conversion took place at a revival itself. But I can't remember the name of the guy who ran it, and probably most of you can't either. And that's the point, right? There was a guy who stood up who was probably, by all human accounts, a failed evangelist. We don't remember his name. And yet, sitting in the audience one night was Billy Graham, and I think his friend came. And he was convicted, and then he came back the next night, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And from that point on, he lived his life committed to the mission of spreading the good news to the corners of the world. And that guy, he could have gone on with his life, died thinking he's a failure, or he could recognize that he played a small part in what God was doing. It had a ripple effect, and you don't know the ripple effect that your commitment to obedience to Christ in this one regard can have on this world. When we act in obedience to reach one more, that can ripple through a neighborhood. I remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago, there were stories called transformation stories, and they were about how the gospel was brought into certain areas, certain cities, certain neighborhoods and cities, and how it spread like wildfire, and entire communities were saved because of what God was doing. Someone was faithful to act in obedience, to declare the good news of Jesus, to stake out the claim of Jesus as King, and to see that ripple effect reaching one more after one more. A city can be changed, a neighborhood can be changed, even a generation, as we saw with Billy Graham. Multiple generations. The key is you don't have to quit your job, your day job, to live on mission. Your job is your mission field. And you don't need a passport to be sent. You just need to pay attention to where you are currently planted. Your classroom is a mission field. Why? Because there is one more there. Your coffee shop is a mission field. Why? Because there is one more there. Your cul-de-sac and your gym or your friend group is a mission field because in that group is one more. Now, the Great Commission is not something we go on. It's something we wake up to every morning. Every day, your mission starts. And I love this. I love this last part here, the third point, that Jesus doesn't just send us out and say, you know, good luck, buttercup. You know, I hope it works out for you. Like, he ends the Great Commission, the part that's not maybe not talked about as much as the first part. He ends the Great Commission with a promise. I think that changes everything. That we're not just sent under his authority or on his mission, but we're sent with his presence. He said, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has given his disciples the greatest mission in history. He's told them to go into all the nations, to make disciples, to teach and baptize. It's massive. It's global. It's way bigger than them. And then how does he end it? He says, one promise, I am with you always, not a throwaway line. It's literally the only hope for the mission. Because without his presence, the Great Commission is impossible. But with his presence, it truly is unstoppable. Jesus is saving you as you go and walk in obedience, you're never going to walk into a moment where I'm not already there. You're never going to walk into a conversation where I'm not already there. I'll never forget when I was in Uganda and I had been asked to teach at this pastor's conference, and I felt completely inadequate to teach a room full of pastors through a translator. It was just something that I'd never done before. And, you know, I was looking for the exits. I was trying to figure out how far I could run before I ran out of breath. It wasn't very far. They would have found me right outside the door. I was feeling inadequate, and I'm sitting there in worship beforehand and going, dude, get someone else. like get someone else. This is not my thing. And I remember being in worship and watching as others worshiped the Lord and the songs rose. And I didn't understand all of it, but sometimes they would sing in English. And you could definitely see that the Lord was working and people were declaring his praise and were being moved by his presence and spirit and responding to him. And I just remember realizing, you know, John, you're not bringing Jesus into the room here. Like, you put too much pressure on your back. Like, you're not bringing him in the room here. He's been here the whole time. You're just got an opportunity to partner with him in what he's doing here. And who knows, maybe someone out there needs to hear one thing you're going to say or two things. Or maybe someone there is just going to ignore you. Who cares? Jesus is in the room. King Jesus is in the room. Help reveal him. And I think sometimes we think, man, if I go talk to that person, I also got to bring Jesus with me. And I'm not too sure Jesus is with me. And so I don't know if I want to go in there, because if Jesus doesn't come, this is going to be an abject failure. You go, no, Jesus is with you and Jesus is there already. And he's been with them for a long time before and he's been ministering to them and his Holy Spirit has been prompting them. And who knows the work that he's put in far before you came on the scene. And you may not see a result. You may be like the guy who led Billy Graham to Christ, or the guy who led the guy who led Billy Graham to Christ. You don't know. The guy who died and never knew the name Billy Graham, but he led someone to Christ, who led someone to Christ, who led Billy Graham to Christ. You don't know what you're doing. That's the point. You are an ambassador. You're not the thing. You're the messenger. You're to bring the glory of Christ wherever you're at, wherever Christ has already been working. And he's already been working in this world. And he lives in you, and he works in this world, and he's working in those that you're ministering to. Jesus doesn't just give us marching orders either. He sends the Spirit as a power supply. It's not just this solo mission that we're on. It's a Spirit-filled partnership that we're entering into. Jesus says, I'm with you always. And then he points to the coming of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts. He says, you will receive power. This is Jesus in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that means the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and me. And the same power that turned a fisherman into a preacher and turned cowards into martyrs, that same Spirit empowers you to live the sent life today. And you know, you may not feel bold. You may not feel equipped. I've been there many times weekly. But I want you to hear what the promise of Jesus isn't. Jesus didn't come to his disciples and say, you know, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you got this, bro, you can do it. Did he, right? Get out there, kid, make a name for yourself. He didn't end with, you got this. He ended with, I'm with you. I'm with you. And programs and plans and preaching, man, they mean nothing if we're not connected to the presence of God. But when we're plugged in and we've found in Christ and his Spirit lives in us, then light pierces darkness and he is with us. And that power source backs up every act of obedience as we, his disciples, his children, walk in obedience to him. Because the power of the Great Commission is not found in your ability or my ability, but it's found in our availability to go on mission with God and in the power of the Spirit that shows up at the moment of courageous obedience. We wanted to show up a week before. We wanted to get us ready, right? Give us a pat on the back, squeeze our shoulders, right? And be like, you got this, it's all right. But no, the Spirit pours out at the moment. His people in cooperation, in partnership, step out in courageous obedience to his word. Stop waiting for the perfect conditions. They're not coming. Think about that conversation or that person that you know the Lord's put in your life, and you know that you have a treasure, Jesus, and you know that treasure is to be shared. Think about that person in your life that you've been waiting for the perfect circumstance. I'm telling you, there's no perfect conditions. They're not coming. Not in that situation. The perfect condition is start walking in obedience. Walk with the knowledge that the one who sends you also goes with you. And that's really where this made for more journey kind of comes to a landing. It's rooted in Christ, renewed in grace, shaped for purpose, and now sent to serve, stepping out in his authority, his mission, and his presence. That's what it means to be a Christ-honoring disciple, and that's what we've been made for. And so today I want to close our time together and this series, you know, not with a poem or something, but with a commissioning of sorts, that you and I would not just be churchgoers, but we would be disciples who live sent.